Blog Talk Radio.
Time with Pastor Steph.
Good morning, rise and shine. You're on with the Due Time with Pastor Steph. How are you this morning? That's what I like to hear. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, where were you all week? Oh, we had a fantastic week over here on the Due Time with Pastor Steph as we started off our week continuing the conversation. I'm married, but I miss sleeping alone. Yes. You know, you like to spread out all across that bed and get comfortable and, you know, just grabbing all the covers and, you know, just putting your feet all over the pillow and, yeah, but when you now have that bed partner, you cannot do those kind of things anymore. What about sleeping in? Yes. Some of the Due Time crew talked about, you know, I get up and then he or she gets up and now all the lights go on and all the music starts or the TV starts playing and I thought I had an extra couple of hours sleep today. But I'm sorry, they had other plans. All right? So, you know, we also talked about that being able to focus on work without feeling guilty like you're not paying someone attention or you're not giving, you know, someone else your time. And, you know, that's a big adjustment. That's a big adjustment some people have to make. You know, so, you know, it's just, you know, growing pains of, you know, being married and sometimes, you know, it's a little difficult to, you know, get that adjustment going. But, you know, as long as you stay before the Lord, right, you ain't got nothing to worry about. It'll grow, and you'll be fine after a while, okay? Well, we could not finish off a Monday without the Switch Tip with Shanti. And this week's tip, appreciate your spiritual wisdom. Now, if you've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph all week, there is no way in the world you could not get that message all week. You know, as we talked about so many different things, you know, Tuesday's stories and, you know, Wednesday's wow story and the socially conscious segment and, you know, yesterday's story all week long. We're talking about misjudgment. All week long, we're talking about not paying attention to things. We're talking about not making a right decision. Yeah. So when you have the spiritual wisdom, you really need to take it, wrap it up in your hand, put it all over your body like lotion, wipe your face with it each day. Make sure you go before the Lord and say thank you, because I tell you one thing, spiritual wisdom ain't out there for everybody. No. You know, just earthly thought, earthly wisdom. You know, if you even want to call it that, that's there. When it comes to what you do with the information and knowledge that God gives you, now you talk it. Because unless you put a little dose of that spiritual wisdom on it, it's not going to make a difference. No, you're going to look and sound like everybody else. So come on. You know, again, something we got to stay before the Lord about. Because this world will just suck you up, and you start thinking all kind of crazy things. You start thinking that the normal stuff is dysfunctional, and the dysfunctional stuff is normal, and you're just all twisted. You'll be all twisted. Okay? So Tuesday, let's talk about a Tuesday church folk day. Rolls around. And oh, we had some conversation. We talked about the gentleman who took his family up on a cliff so they could get some photo ops and more social media likes, and he lost his balance and fell off the cliff to his death in front of his wife and child. We talked about the wife who died and got her husband put back in jail when he was on probation because she thought that he was cheating on her, and then wanted to retract the story and went before the judge, and the judge said, absolutely not. We're not doing that. Whatever happened, he's there, and you're going to have to live with it. And right now, she's just playing with guilt. And what about the gentleman who strangled his girlfriend, put her in the garbage bag, drove her around to the backyard where he had dug the ditch, and as he was burying her, they had to end up burying him because he had a heart attack right in the process. So, as we were talking about those stories, we then branched off into the conversation, is this wife, is she doing her wifely duty? Now, we're not talking about bedroom business. We're talking about just being a wise wife, a supportive wife, a wife that's going to help keep you strong and focused. And, the men, they were very honest. And they said, the wives are there to give them that look that they've got it, to call their attention sometimes when they're not on the right track. And are we doing what we're supposed to be doing as wives, or are we messing around and not on the job? Well, Wednesday rolls around, and wow, it was, as Vivian got us started on our socially conscious segment. And we talked about how crime and violence has gone up, how firearms use has gone up, and have we seen that that's the truth? Because that ended up being the day after this Uvalde massacre, unfortunately, where 21 lives were taken, by the hands of this 18-year-old, very disturbed young man. I never put this on no mental illness, because I don't know. I don't know if he's mentally ill, vacant brain, or just disturbed and, just going off on people. But the lady were in the house, and they talked about what a travesty it is to again have to hear right after the 18-year-old shot up the grocery supermarket, now we're back with this again, where we're killing our babies for no reason. There's never reason to kill these poor innocent children, but it's happening. And then we went into the conversation of the 3-year-old who ingested the methamphetamine because it was mixed in the candy jar at dad's home when the child was only there overnight. Now you got one night to get this job done, and you can't even get the job done in one night. You couldn't manage to keep your eye on the baby one night. Oh boy, did that branch in launch a conversation about, you know, these parents who just feel like they don't have to do what they need to do. They're, you know, lackadaisical in their job. You know how we feel we need a break these days, and you don't get no break once you're a parent. Come on, let's get ourselves together. Try to stay on the job. So, you know, we ended up having a fantastic end to our Wednesday when we had our Faith Over Fear segment with Pastor Charlotte. You know how we end up our Wednesday. Well, this Wednesday was not any different. Okay? Send us off into Thursday. Therapeutic Thursday. Yeah, Therapeutic Thursday rolled around. And we got to talking about the different aspects of this whole entire shooting. Grandpa said he knew nothing about the guns being in the house. He hates guns. He can't be around guns because he's got a criminal background and he's not allowed to be around the guns. So he doesn't know how his grandson got a hold of the money to get the guns. Who taught him how to use the guns? He didn't know how to drive, but yet he managed to drive all the way to the school. Well, I don't know, Grandpa. You may have to either confess to the Lord for your lies or pay a little more attention. Because now your wife is shot in the face and is now without their children. And your grandson is now without his life. Well, Mom ain't no better. Because Mom told me he wasn't violent. He was a good kid. He used drugs, and she had to put him out. So, you know, we got to get our story straight. We got to get our story straight. We got to find the continuity in all of this. You got to find some continuity. You can't say all of this in the same breath. Something is wrong. Oh, well, that Snoopy Bear ain't going to be to any use, because unless you're going to put that, unfortunately, you know, on the casket, he won't be seeing it, you know, because ain't nobody paying attention to some of the things that they should have been watching out for. Well, the manufacturer of this gun, this rifle, this AR-15 rifle, may have to pay a heavy price because they're anticipating that they're going to get some lawsuits on their hands. So either they're going to spend the money in the lawsuit paying off these families, or they're going to pay for the litigation alone. And that's going to take them well over that $100 million that they received from that Sandy Hook massacre. You know, all of a sudden, now everybody want to buy that rifle. Sick and more sick. Well, that's how we spent our week over here on the Utah with Pastor Seth. And now, today is Freestyle Friday. Oh, I'm so happy we have come down to the end of our work week, school week. our weekday and today. We will be going into the weekend, God spares our life, because the men will be sending us there. Yeah. We're looking forward to hearing from the men, as we always do on Friday. You know, we got some conversation to be had, and we know that they are up for it. Okay? Well, I want to say, let's get ready to get into our news when we come back, and make sure you go get that healthy breakfast. Make sure you text and call and tell someone that it's due time to pass the step. It's on. And don't go nowhere, because we shall be right back.
Psoriatic arthritis is a type of inflammatory arthritis that causes joint pain and fatigue. Often invisible, fatigue can be a major problem for many people with PSA. To get a better understanding of what it's like to live with chronic fatigue, we asked some psoriatic arthritis patients to describe it.
I'll just sit in my chair for 2 hours because I can't summon the will to get up and move.
If I were to describe my fatigue as an animal, it would probably be a turtle. Not only do I move slowly, fatigue also makes me retreat into my shell.
Fatigue is like when you get your blood taken at the doctor, but instead of blood, the energy slowly gets pulled from my body.
Everybody's been through a move before in their lifetime. For me, fatigue feels like moving day every day.
Fatigue isn't something you can sweep under the rug. Learning how to talk about it with your doctor is a first step in starting to feel better. To get tips and support to fight back against your fatigue, visit creakyjoints.org/PSA fatigue.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. And it is Freestyle Friday. Oh, we've reached the end of the weekday. And we got to give God thanks because, you know, we know that, a lot of people didn't make it, but God has been so gracious to us that we did make it, you know, and we're giving God thanks because it didn't have to be so. It didn't have to be so at all. And how can you say thank you for God just watching out for you day in and day out, not just watching out for you, for watching out for your children and your loved ones and your friends, you know? He's always on the job. And he's always watching out for you. Let's say thank you to God for just ushering us into this part of the week. And let's get to chatting about some of this news. Okay. Alrighty. Well, we've got a suspect in this Pensacola gym shooting. And you have this woman who, Carla Williams, 48 years old, who was in the gym working out, and this 39-year-old Mr. Farrell is facing charges of premeditated first-degree murder in her death, as he shot and killed, supposedly, Miss Williams while she was working out at the fitness center at about 4:30 in the morning. So, you know, he had to know her routine, because who else you going to find at 4:30 in the morning in the gym unless you know this is the person's, you know, routine. So here's the thing about it. They're saying that, according to his arrest report, that the police officers responded to shots fired at this fitness place, and when they got there, they found Ms. Williams with several gunshot wounds, including one to her head. And despite their attempts, she didn't make it. Now, they say that, you know, several people saw him do it. So they do have some eyewitnesses, and they have surveillance footage from the gym itself, okay? So they're saying that according to the gym's logs, that he used his key fob to open the door. And he matched the description of the gunman that was given by the witnesses. So they, you know, they announced that they were searching for him, and thank God they found him later and arrested him. But here's the thing. Although they don't know, you know, why they, you know, why he killed her, they found out that there's a Facebook post showing that he had already, earlier this year, had gotten to an ex-girlfriend. He had choked her during an argument and threw a brick through her window. So they say that this woman and Mr. Farrell used to live together as they were in this relationship, and one particular night, she gave him a haircut, and she said that they had already broken up. So she had, you know, and let him come over to her house, and she gave him this haircut while they were, you know, getting this haircut going on. He asked her to get back together with him, and she said no. And this argument ensued when she said no, and he grabbed her in a bear hug to keep her from leaving, because I guess she was going to leave the apartment. And the two of them fell, and he started choking her. But she was able to break free. She ran from the home. He chased her, and she that ended up backtracking to the home and locking herself in the home. But when she got home, she found out that he had smashed one of her windows with a brick. So, you know, he's got this habit of domestic violence. And she says that they say that he claims that the girl kicked him. When a woman kicked him during an argument, he grabbed her in self-defense. Well, that's down the drain, because he was out on bail or bond, and they revoked that. Yep. Once this incident happened with Ms. Williams, that violated his parole. Or his bond, rather. And he's in for it now. He's in for it. You know, but again, this just shows his, you know, this is his thing. This is his thing with this domestic violence, and now it can move from choking to murder. You know you out of it when you then took the time at 4:30 in the morning to follow this and go to this gym with, you know, where this woman is and kill her. So too bad that he was out on bond. You know, and I'm sorry, they need to start not giving these people this bond when you have these type of charges against you. Because look what happened. Had he been held until that, you know, that case was settled from earlier this year, he wouldn't have been out to kill this woman. So now, you know, I bet you this woman, hopefully, you know, if she wasn't, she's at the feet of God, because this could have easily been her. Could have easily been her. So, you know, we really, you know, these laws have got to change. You know, we're talking yesterday and Wednesday, you know, talking about how we have to get these gun laws even stricter. Well, there are a whole lot of laws that we need to just buckle down on, because people's lives, again, so you got two things going on here. You have the fact that he was out on bond or bail or whatever for domestic violence. Had he been held on that charge without bond, he would not have been out to kill this woman, period. But then on top of that, you kill her by gun violence. So here we are again with the gun. Now, we don't know whether he went and bought his legally or not, you know, and he, you know, went to somebody's trunk and got it, you know, bought it out of the back of somebody's car. But either way, the guns are on the street. So You've got a double whammy going on here, okay? Now, you got this other young man, as I want to call him, 41 years old, Joshua Ross. Well, they don't know whether he committed the crime or not, but they found this 60-year-old woman, this woman in her 60s, rather. She emerged from this home, they say, all bloodied and beaten. And she was so injured that she couldn't even tell them what happened. And they said she, all this blood was on her. She had blood that had dried up on her. She was completely incoherent. And they say the scene was really, really bad. Now, they went into the apartment where she came from, and the police and the paramedics, they went in before the paramedics went in, because it was just dark and they couldn't figure out what was going on. So when they got in there, inside they found a man in his 60s who was brutally beaten and was lying on a bare mattress. And they say the apartment was ransacked and soiled with blood. And pretty much they have surmised that the two people were left for dead. Well, you know how I like to say it. That's my new thing. Well, after his parents were taken to the hospital, his name came up from neighbors. And they said that not only was the place ransacked, not only were the parents beat to a pulp, their car was also missing. So now, you know, they don't know whether he did it, but it's his apartment. So they're thinking, you know what? Why are you missing when your parents are beaten like this in their place and your place ransacked? Where are you? And why is their car missing? So they don't say why, you know, they think that the parents lived with him, or if the parents have said, you know, why they were staying in his home. But that's the way they found the two parents. And they're saying, had mom not struggled and waited outside, that they would have died. They would have never, ever made it. Never, because nobody would have ever known they were in the house. Can you imagine that? So they are really on the manhunt for their son. They're saying that they don't really want to say that, you know, he's a suspect yet, but he's a suspect, y'all. He's a suspect. It don't make no sense to sugarcoat this thing. He's a suspect. What do you want? Okay. Listen, in your house, the house ransacked, all bloodied up, and their car missing, you're a suspect. You know, they trying to psych him out and get him to, get him to confess or turn himself in, you know, so he can, quote-unquote, answer some questions. But the bottom line is, yeah, they after him because they're looking for him to answer some questions because they're going to arrest his butt. You better believe that much. He ain't going nowhere. Okay? Well, our next story. They have a woman who they found, who said she was handcuffed and chained. Well, not said, but they found her handcuffed and chained to a wall in an abandoned house in Chicago for days until a passerby heard her banging. And it's this gentleman walking by in the neighborhood. He heard all this banging from the inside of this boarded up property and called the police and waited outside. And as he, you know, was waiting, he could hear this woman's voice calling out, asking for help. So he calls the cops, you know, he says, hey, I'm listening, I'm hearing this banging, this woman is yelling, and she's tied up or something or locked in the room because she's not coming out. So as they get to the house, they find that she's handcuffed and chained to the wall in the basement. And they say some kids said that they had been hearing the banging for weeks. Weeks that she had been banging on this window. Hold on. Excuse me. That she had been banging on the window for weeks, y'all. So this 36-year-old woman told the cops that she had been kidnapped and raped and kept in chains for at least all this time. She couldn't even remember how long she had been there. And she said, but she had been banging and nobody heard her. Or she said maybe she was even ignored. And you know what? She could have been ignored, but just innocently ignored. Now, I don't know how you could be innocently ignored, but y'all get what I'm saying. You know, it wasn't enough for, you know, the kids to say, hey, we heard this banging. They didn't know what the banging was. You know, you got an abandoned property. They could have been working, you know. Well, she tells the cops that she was walking to the store in the neighborhood when she came across this man she had met before. Not a stranger, but, you know, someone she had met before. And as they were talking, she said he grabbed her, took her in the vacant house, and that's where he chained her up and, you know, raped her and all of this stuff. And so here's my question. So you got this. I'm standing there talking to you. And you suddenly grab me up. And you start dragging me. He didn't, like, put nothing over her nose, she said. But she didn't say, in other words. But he grabbed her up, dragged her to the house. In front of an abandoned, y'all stop to talk. I'm not saying she's lying. I'm just saying, listen to this story. So you walk into the store, you run into him, y'all just happen to stop in front of this abandoned house. He grabs you up, takes you inside, rapes you, kidnaps you, and that's how you got to where you are. Excuse me. So, hell no, y'all. Hell no. You know, I don't know. I think I got to stop hanging around Pastor Strawling because, you know, she's listening to her. Listening to Pastor Strawling, I'm getting real suspicious of some of these stories. This conspiracy theory thing going on. And, y'all. This is just like, how you kicking and screaming, because I'm sure, you know, if you're taking, you know, against your will, you're kicking and screaming. And now, let me make sure I say this right, because she said that she believes that this man is in his 60s. And so the 60-year-old man going to take you into this abandoned house. I don't know, y'all. I don't know. But all they know is that that's the way they found her. They found her bound up, chained, and she had been banging and banging and banging. And thank God the man stopped. The other man stopped and alerted them to the fact that this woman was in there yelling. Okay? So, on to the next story. You have these two Titusville men who was arrested on multiple charges, including first-degree murder, following a shooting that wounded two people. Here we go. Jaden Trayon Wright, you know what side it says he's on, 18, was charged with 3 counts of attempted first-degree murder, 3 counts of shooting a deadly missile into an occupied vehicle, and 4 counts of shooting a deadly missile into an occupied dwelling. Now, you know, for those of you who may not know, when they say a missile, they don't necessarily mean that kind of firearm, but anything that you hurl, you know, to maybe break somebody, when the guy broke the window and, you know, they're saying, you know, inside the car or the vehicle and inside the dwelling, that's what they call a missile. So if it's a brick, if it's a bottle, they call that a missile, okay? And you've got Bryce Xavier LaRon Rios, 18, faces 3 counts of attempted first-degree murder and 3 counts of shooting a deadly missile into an occupied dwelling. So they both were arrested and held without bond, yay. And they said that the men who made up a group of 4 shooters gathered outside this gas station. And they say, as a car carrying 3 women drove through the intersection where they were standing, the men shot at the car 75 times. Should I repeat that? 75 times. And they said 2 of the women were wounded, and the driver, who also suffered wounds to her right bicep, back, and chest cavity. One of the passengers was wounded in her back, bicep, shoulder, ear, and calf. And they say property in the vicinity, needless to say, was damaged during the incident. And they say it damaged Bank of America's fence. So I guess when they lost control. And they say bullet holes were found in the exterior of the residential building next to the bank. More bullet holes and projectiles were found in 3 other residences. And 75 bullet cases were found in the parking lot of the gas station where they were standing. Now, they say that prior to the shooting, the men were observed gathering at this intersection, not too far from where this incident took place, known as the Hill. And they said while they were there, Wright held a gun while in a verbal fight with an unknown man. And they did say that he didn't point the gun at the man, but he was seen holding the gun. So they say when the unknown man left the area, the car with the three women followed that man's vehicle. And that's how they ended up shooting at the women in the car. Now, how stupid is that? Because the women followed the car, you automatically assume that they have something to do with this man, and now y'all get to shoot him. So how blessed are these women that they are 75, and all the, nobody died, nobody was struck, you know, and they're in critical condition. Remember now, they say that the Bank of America's fence was damaged, which meant that when the car hit the fence, it could have hit a person walking by. They say there were bullet holes in the residential building next to the bank. Thank God nobody got hit by a bullet. They say that three other residences were also hit by projectiles found near there. So all of this 75 casings showing that 75, at least 75 bullets were flying around, and yet, thank God, nobody was murdered. Nobody was critically hit. You know, we just take so many chances. We're reckless, and we take so many chances. Reckless. So now you have these two 18-year-olds who are now being held and charged with murder. This is a rite of passage now. When I'm 18, I get to shoot it. Excuse me. I get to shoot it. What do you lose your mind when you get 18 years old? I don't know. Well, one of the stories that I wanted to end with today was really, really very sad. When I spotted the headline, and you know, there were two teachers who were murdered the other day in the Uvalde school shooting. And the husband of one of the teachers, he went to put flowers, you know, near the, you know, where the, you know, what the memorial, where the memorial site was. So he went to put flowers on the memorial site. And when he got home, he collapsed, and he died of a heart attack. And, you know, everybody, you know, when they talk to family and friends and the people that knew him, and they said, that heart attack came from what had just happened with his wife. And, you know, it's horrible because, again, you know, we always talk about all the families that are affected by all this madness, by all this shooting, you know, by all these fatalities. And all they've had in the news since then is, you know, different accounts of people and what they did before, or, you know, how this has affected their family. And two of the children, one little girl, they said that she didn't want to go to school that day, begged her parents, not to go to school, that they're on her mom. And then they had another post yesterday that there was a little boy who begged to stay home with his mom. And, you know, how would they have known? You know, listen, we got to go to school. You know, how often have we begged to stay home? You know, how often have we gotten up and we don't want to go to school or we don't want to go to work or, you know, and you know, and I'm sure these parents, you know, are carrying around a lot of weight, which they shouldn't. But, you know, you can't tell them, you know, anything else sometimes when they see things like this happen. Oh, I should have listened. I should have known. There's no way of us knowing this stuff. You know, there's no way of us knowing that, you know, they begged to stay home and you insisted on them going, which is what you should have done. And yet, they don't make it back home at the end of the day. You know, but you can't beat yourself up and blame yourself for that. And you know, it's a heavy weight to bear. You know, I know someone who's child committed suicide, and he was a grown man. And mom is saying she'll never forgive herself. Now, I don't know the backstory, so I don't know if, you know, it was something that could have been prevented by mom if he was crying out for help and, you know, she made light of it or she ignored it or whatever, but, you know, she's carrying around. She says, you know, that guilt is there. You know, people are telling me don't feel that way and don't feel this way, and I shouldn't, she said, but I don't care what anyone says. You know, I'll just blame myself for the rest of my life. And, you know, this walks into an area of unforgiveness. You know, we unforgiveness, we're charged with not just forgiving other people, but forgiving ourselves. You know, and to walk around with this kind of pain of losing your children and then walking around with the pain of self-blame, that's got to be heavy. As a mom, that's got to be a heavy weight to really carry around. And, you know, there's no way of anyone knowing, you know, these kind of things would happen. And, you know, when I read this, after I saw those two articles, and then I read this one, you know, and I felt so sorry, you know, because, you know, of course something like that could cause you to have a heart attack. That's not surprising. You know, I'm trying to see how long they had been married. They said how long they had been married. 24 years and 4 children. You know, his life is never going to be the same. We don't have to question that. You know, they were in good, you know, their marriage was in good standing. Of course. You know, this just affects so many people. And this is one of the reasons why we've got to get this under control, because it has just so many different types of effects. So now the 4 children not only are missing their mom, but now dad is gone. You know, it's one thing to now have to, you know, to first have to deal with that tragedy of losing mom, but the way mom was taken from you, and now dad. So you can really say that the government took 22 lives. You know, his death count just escalated. Increased. So my men came on late today. I don't know what they heard, how much we're going to be able to discuss. But I guess I can chat with our brother Al. Good morning, brother Al. Uh-oh. Is brother Al not ready? Brother Al, are you there? You're talking to the mute.
Yeah, there we go. I was trying to get back. My phone cut off, and I was trying to get it back on to get to the doggone mute button.
Oh, okay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Everything is everything. Everything is good. Let me give you my little quote here. Believe you can, and you're halfway there. That's by my man Theodore Roosevelt. So believe that you can, and you're halfway there. Theodore Roosevelt.
All righty. Theodore Roosevelt. Okie dokie.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, yes. Thank you for that quote this morning, Brother Al. At what point yes. did you come in on? What story did you come in on, Brother Al?
I came in because I was hearing songs of these kids going on a field trip, so they got it crazy. But I heard when you were saying about the, I heard about the guy with that had the heart attack, but then it was something you said before that. I heard some of it, but I didn't hear all of it.
Okay, the story before.
What was before the heart attack?
The two 18-year-old boys who got to shooting. After having
got the shooting at a car, something like 75 shots.
Yes. So the story is, because I don't know if Pastor K.L. heard it, so the story is that the two young men was seen moments earlier standing at an intersection talking to another gentleman. And one of them had a gun in his hand. Now, he wasn't pointing the gun at the other person, but he had the gun in his hand. And moments later, they were at a gas station. And when this vehicle entered the intersection at the gas station, they started firing at the car. Because that same car had been seen when the other guy pulled off, they pulled off behind him. So they're thinking that there's some connection between the two cars. So when the car with the women go through the intersection, they fire 75 shots. 75 times they shot up this car, and two women were wounded, and the driver also suffered wounds. Thank God there were no fatalities. The Bank of America's fence was down, I guess, when she lost control of the car. They said that there were bullet holes found in the building next to the bank. More bullet holes and projectiles were found in three other residences. And they had 75 bullet casings in the parking lot where all the shooting had taken place. So now these two are being held on three counts of attempted first-degree murder, three counts of shooting a deadly missile into an occupied vehicle, and four counts of shooting a deadly missile into an occupied dwelling. Both of them are suffering these same charges. And again, both of these gentlemen, Jaden Trayon Wright, as well as Bryce Xavier Lerone Rios, were 18. They're both 18 years old. So here we go again. At 18, we've got this gun violence going on. What are we talking about here? More gun violence at 18 years old? Are they losing their minds at 18, Brother Al?
They're absolutely losing their mind. You know, all the stories lately have been young shooters. And it's like they don't get it. You still refuse to raise the age limit. You still refuse to do background checks. You still refuse to put a kid on what type of gun you get. Okay, you 18 years old. What am I getting an AR-15 for? Okay. You know, it's so much stuff that they could put in order to stop this. But their comments are, oh, guns don't kill people. I saw a guy put a gun on the table. He said, okay, I can put the gun on the table. The gun is not doing nothing. I'm looking at him like, you idiot. It's not the gun. It's the person. But if we put things in order, we could get some type of control of it. And for the people that they shot at 75 times, you cannot tell me God wasn't with them. 75 shots at you and nobody died. Bullets are in the car, bullets in the building, but no bullets in you. You need to be on your knees thanking God. But we, I don't know what it's going to take for them to say, yo, we got to do something about this. I think it's going to have to hit home for one of these politicians. They're going to have to hit home for them and say, okay, now we got to do something. Because that's usually what it takes, unfortunately.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. You know, until it hits home, you know, ain't nobody paying attention. Now, they also have an account of the school shooting of, I believe it was a police chief, but it was someone in authority. And he was outside when the shooting took place. And he wanted to go in with some other fathers who were out there. And I don't know how or why they were out there. I don't know how they ended up being out there. But they said that they wanted to go inside, but the police stopped them from going inside and even arrested one of the dads from going inside. And they were like, they didn't care. They were like, okay, you know, in other words, they couldn't let anybody else in so that they did not become a fatality. And they were like, we didn't care. We just wanted to protect our babies. So that was somebody in authority now. You know, his child was amongst one of the children that was murdered. You know, so we're going to come back to that. But I only talked about that because, you know, you said that it's not until it hits home. So I'm going to come back to that, Brother Al. But let me just put a pause in that. Thank you so much for joining us today. Let's speak to Pastor KL.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor KL.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, Pastor Steph. How are you?
I'm okay, thanks. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. That's good. You know, you just got finished hearing the story of, you know, these, again, another set of shooters, 18 years old. They don't talk about them going to literally purchase the gun at some retailer or, you know, somebody legally. We don't know, you know, again, did they get it from the back alley? Did they get it from the back of somebody's car? But again, we're talking about these young shooters. And again, gun violence. And like Brother Al said, you know the Lord was on your side. 75 bullets, and these women were injured. Nobody died. What are we talking about here with this 18-year-old rites of passage that now I got to be killing people? Because that's all we've been talking about for the past few months, 17 and 18 years old, with these guns.
You know, I think of the time when I was young, and the excitement of being 18 was I can get a driver's license. Yeah. And I couldn't wait to be 18 so I can get a driver's license, so I can drive, so I can have a car, BMW or Mercedes. There was never a thought or a dream that I can't wait to be 18 so I can get a gun. You know, my daddy, as crazy as I thought he was, or as strong as I thought he was, he never talked about guns. He never had guns. So that was not my foresight into having a gun. I just wanted a car. And I don't understand how these young folks have the mentality of just give me a gun. They drive around with a car with no license. They don't have a permit. But they have a gun. I'm just not understanding the focus and the priorities of the parents with the children and the children. You know, their priorities is backwards. Give me a gun and that makes me a man? I'm just not understanding.
Yeah, this is the time has really changed, you know, when, like you said, you know, from when we were all younger and, you know, when you were 18 years old, that just wasn't, you know, you wanted to have sex. You know, you got excited because, you know, you were old enough, you know, you had sex. And you could drive a car, or you could now, you were a year closer to being able to legally drink. And, You know, this is the kind of stuff that, you know, people talked about. But we surely did not hear of this gun violence, and, you know, guns weren't as easily accessible as they are now. We weren't as angry as these children are. You know, we weren't ready to fight every 5 seconds, you know, the way, you know, these kids are now. So times have definitely changed. The players have definitely changed, and this is what's happening. So, you know, when you talk about changing the gun laws, there's a lot of stuff that really needs to be changed. And it's not just for one side of the fence more than the other. You know, the other side of the fence is just buying their stuff legally. But they're all, you know, just this senseless murdering. And it's really sad. It's really, really sad. You know, I want to touch on the part of the story, gentlemen, that I just got finished mentioning to Brother Al, where they had the dads said they were outside, and they're blaming the police department for what happened, because they said that they had a chance to respond and they opted not to, and they're pitting this against the fact that the four of them wanted to go inside, and they said they just wanted to just bum rush him. And I don't know how they knew he was inside, if they saw he went inside, I don't know. But the forefathers wanted to just go in, bum rushing this shooter, and they're feeling that had they had an opportunity to do so, had they not been prevented from doing so by the cops, that they may have made a difference. And they even said that there was a dad who was handcuffed on the roof of a car to stop him from going in, and they didn't like the way he was outside behaving. What's your thought, Brother Al, on I'm a dad, I'm outside, you know, we ready to go up in there, you know, do some damage, and they're worried about fatalities, more fatalities, but you're thinking about, as a father, more fatalities. I don't care about my own life. If there's a chance we get one kid up out of there or one less person being shot, let's just go up in there and see what we can do. Well, what's your thought?
Oh, man, you know, people easily to say that, man, but you got to think, because you're no good. You go running up in there and they kill you. You know what I'm saying? So you go running up in there not thinking, well, we're going to do this and do that, and you get shot and killed, you're no good to helping anybody. So, I mean, I could just imagine the mentality when things are going on. Your mind is going in 1,000 directions, you know, and people are quick to say, oh, I would do this, or you should do this and that. But when you're in that situation, anything changes. So I don't think that was a good idea to just say, okay, you know what, we're going to run up in there. Even if we just say, well, we're going to run up in there. You still got to think that through.
So are you in agreement with them blaming the police department for not doing something sooner, for not going in sooner? Because had you gone in, we wouldn't have had to even consider going in. What do you think about that part of it?
I think they're wrong for blaming the police officer for that. I think they're wrong for that, because again, like I said, that's something that you gotta think that through. You can't just run up in there. That's just like when I'm here at the school. If I go into a place and I see a kid in a classroom, they train us this. If I see a kid in the classroom laying on the floor out, my first thing is to observe the scene. Is it safe for me to go in there and see what's wrong with this child? Is it okay for me to get in there and see what's going on? So, no, I think they're wrong for blaming the cops.
Okay. Pastor Kale, what's your thought on this? As a dad standing on the outside, I'm looking at the cops. I'm assessing this from my point of view. And I'm saying, yo, go up in there, go up in there, go up in there. And they're not moving. But yeah, it's like, yo, we ready to go up in there. We ready to make some moves. And they stop us, you know, from doing so. And now 19 children are dead. You know, if we could have just saved one, you know, that would have been okay. You know, you've got, again, these fathers who their children are up in there, and that's what's solely on their mind. What's your thought?
Well, as a dad, I do understand the premise of what they were thinking about. But I think the emotions were high, and they were basically thinking about their children. But you know what? We as dads, though we love our children and we want to save the world, sometimes we're not equipped or educated in these kind of things. So we can go in there and make it even worse. You know, I mean, you can spook the person, and now he's shooting even more people, you know, including me and the other dads. You know, so though I think, you know, while your mind is at, let me go and save folks, you don't know how to save folks. We just don't know how to do that. I mean, if you tell me to, you know, somebody's picking on me and their daddy meeting me at the park, okay, that's fine. That's me and the daddy. And we go out and we fight or we do whatever we do. But you want me to go in here or we want to go in here with not even a pocket knife and bum rush somebody who has a gun. That doesn't sound too bright. Now, I can understand emotionally that's my child in there, so I'm going to take the chance. But I think you're taking a high chance on hurting yourself and even more people. And no, I don't think that they should blame the police because, again, the police are trained and they have the ability or should have the ability to assess the situation without just running in there blindfolded.
Okay. All right. You know, as I read that yesterday, I was like, I got to ask the gentleman, what would they do? You know, like you both said, you know, emotions are running high. And, you know, sometimes when your emotions are running high, you get a little, you know, some energy from nowhere. And it's not sound judgment that you need. You know, that you're exercising. And like both of you said, in a way, this could possibly make matters worse. So thank you so much for answering that. I want to talk a little bit about protecting our children. And, you know, there's a lot of ways we can protect our children. And I want to get, you know, your thought on some of the ways that they're saying that children can be protected. And they're saying, number one, is that there's a lack of identity. Now, here's something that I thought was really good that they mentioned. And, you know, one of the things maybe some of these young men are experiencing is a lack of identity. And this is why they're going and they're shooting up these places, these people. You know, what's your thought on that, Brother Al?
As far as with the identity, I believe that's a good one. For what I'm experiencing here in the school, these kids don't know who they are. What I mean by that is they're so busy worrying about what other kids think about them, or if I don't do this, the kids don't think I'm a punk, or if I don't do this, I won't fit in. So they get to lose who they are. Who really are you? Okay, that's not you. You know you're not a fighter, but you know what? I'm a fight because if I don't, my friends don't think that I'm a punk. I don't talk back at home. I'm very respectful, but you know what? If the teachers say something and I don't say something back, everybody's going to be like, yo, you let her talk or him talk to you like that. So they lose their identity because they're worrying about everybody else. So I think that is a big part of it because they just don't know who they are.
Okay. So how do we protect them and teach them how to, you know, their identity? How do we help them with that as parents?
By talking to them, constantly talking to them. You know, I got a young man here, and he was involved. It's crazy. 16 years old, he's involved in, you know, distributing the little edibles out. And I was talking with him. So what I do, I go deep. You know, I went deep into his mind, like, bro, you, come on. You know what that's going to lead to. But what do you like doing? Nobody else, what do you like to do? And come to find out, he loves cooking. I said, so why don't you do it? Oh, because my friend thinks women's supposed to cook. And, you know, and I had to break it down to him. I said, bro, don't you know how much money you're saving when you're able to cook? I said, don't you know how much you can impress a woman by being able to cook? You know, and then I told him, I said, yo, I cook too. And we started talking about different recipes. And now, right now, he's thinking about transferring to this school because there's this high school that trains chefs and stuff. I said, bro, this is your life you look for. You want to do this or you want to do something you love doing? And he was like, you know, I never thought about that. And I started telling him, if you try to do things, you're going to have to change your friendship role, the people you hang out with. Yeah, they still cool. You can speak to me, hey, how you doing? But yeah, I got to go do this. And I said, you might influence somebody else. So we have to talk to them. We have to dig deep and have that one-on-one. What you like? What do you like? You know, so this young man, I hate to see him go, but he's getting ready to transfer and go to the school. So I could have saved that young man's life by just having that conversation with him.
Okay. Nice conversation, Brother Al. Pastor KL, you know, we're talking about, you know, our children are suffering from a lack of identity, and a parent can protect their child, you know, by helping them to, you know, get that, acquire that, understand that about themselves, you know. But, you know, I think maybe this is some of the problem that's going on with these men, these young men, who are out here murdering people now. What's your thought?
Well, you know, thugs are trying to raise doves. So, you know, the young men are trying to meet up to the expectations of their daddy. You know, if their daddy's in prison for killing or for robbing, well, I could be just as hard as my daddy. You know, and that's why they don't have an identity, because they're too busy in the shadows of their father. You know, and the funny part about it is that some of these young men don't know who their dad is, but they heard about their dad. They heard about what their dad did. So I should be able to do just as my dad did. You know, funny story, I'm not a thug, and my son is not a thug. My older son is not a thug. But he came home one day because he failed a class really bad. And he never failed classes. And I said, well, what class did you fail? He said, I failed chorus. I said, well, why are you in chorus? You can't sing. He chose that as an elective. He said, Dad, because everybody expects me to sing because you sing. And
wow.
Right there, I had to stop that. And I said, no. I said, you can't sing. I'm just going to be honest with you. That is not your gift. I said, and don't run in my shadows. You know, you need to build your own identity now. You know, but for so long, everybody kept on saying, oh, you KL son, I know you can sing. And he was saying, yeah, he can sing. I said, bro, you can't sing. Stop lying to these folks. So, you know, sometimes we got to give them the harsh truth. You know, even if you're a thug, listen, don't live like me. You know, what I've done got me in a lot of trouble. Don't do this. This is not what I want for you. You know, we always, the old folks used to always say, I want better for you than what I had for myself. Now,
right.
these young folks, they just want equal. I want you to be just like me. No, I want you to be better than me. But we got to tell them the honest truth. Man, you can't fight. You know what I mean? We don't need to be shooting folks. We don't need to be going through all this. Because when they beat you up, you're going to want to shoot. You know, so you need not to go the thug way. You ain't a thug. And a lot of folks who want to be thugs ain't thugs. They just want to be thugs because their families are thugs. You know, just like my son. You ain't a singer. You just want to be a singer because everybody's trying to push you to that level. No, don't do that. Don't do that.
All right. Makes a lot of sense. Here's another one that I thought was real interesting. They say we can protect our child from being ignorant. Ooh. Come on, Brother Al. What's your thought on that one?
Well, we can try. we can try because once our children leave our presence, you know, the people are out there, you know, telling them this and telling them that. And it's so funny because I told my son, oh, my God, I told him 100 times of things. But then when he go out, and I'm like, and then when he do it, I sit there and be like, bro, didn't we talk about that? Yeah, Dad, but, you know, I had to see for myself. Okay, look, see it for yourself. Look where it got you. So we can try. That's a really hard one because we can get them that knowledge. We can say, don't do this and don't do that. And this is what's going to happen if this happens. This is how you set up your thing for this and that. No matter how much I tell my son about and broke stuff down to him about finance, showing him how me and my brother was blessed to get 2 houses. This is how we did this. This is what you need to do if you're looking to go to the drop. That boy was going there and going to the store, pass the stuff, and drop $500 on a pair of Prada sneakers. I'm just sitting there looking at him. I'm just looking at him like, you serious, bro? Are you serious right now? Oh, these is hot right here. Okay, well, I hope you can sleep in them shoes because you'd rather that than your rent. You know what I'm saying? I hope them shoes feed you as well. You know, so we can try, but that's definitely a hard one.
Okay. Pastor KL, they said that we should protect our children from being ignorant.
Yeah, I'm with Brother Al. That's difficult. That's difficult because we can give you the tools, you know, to go out there and work with. But if you keep leaving your tools at home, you know, that's going to be a problem. But you're going to be stranded when you get out there. And what's going to happen is that you're going to gravitate to somebody else's tools, you know, and you're going to build that kingdom wrong. So, I mean, we can sit here and we can give you everything that you need and tell you, listen, if you go 4 steps, there's going to be a hole there. But you know what? Our children, they want to see the hole. They don't believe, you know, because we were just born yesterday as parents. Right. So, no, Dad, no, Mom. That hole was there when y'all was there. Surely they fixed the hole by now. So they got to fall in the hole. And then they got to come to you and say, hey, can you get me out this hole? I'm short $500. I'm short $10. But I told you about the hole. I gave you the tools for the hole. So unfortunately, folks got to fall in holes, you know, in order to realize that there's a hole.
Yeah. Ooh, I don't understand these kids. My goodness gracious. All right, Brother Al. This is a double-sided one. We need to protect our children from the lies. From the lies that are told that they're not loved by their fathers, that, you know, they're not going to be anything, you know, things like that. What's your thought on that, on protecting them from that?
Oh, yeah, we have to protect them from that. You know, sometimes us as parents, you know, our children make us so mad and we say stuff. And we all know that the tongue can cut like a knife. You know, sometimes we don't say that in our actions show. You know, like I got, it's so crazy. I got so many stories. There's a young kid I'm dealing right now. I just took him under my wing. He's in the 6th grade. And his mother works all the time. I mean, constantly works. He's always with the grandmother. So he comes to school. And when I tell you, Pastor, this kid acts out. And his sister just came from college. And me and I had a conversation. And she the one told me, she said, you know, my mother works all the time. You know, we feel like she don't want to be around us, you know. And her out was getting her grades and going off to college, and she's home now for the break. But him, he's 6th grade. He don't know how to handle it, so he comes to school. He's fighting all the time. He's arguing. He's cursing teachers out. So I grabbed him under the wing, and I'm talking to him, telling him, you can be somebody, bro. This is not who you are, you know, and we're going to work on that. And for the last 2 weeks, he's been doing pretty good. So we have to be careful what we say and the actions that we show and protect them from that. And the good thing, there's somebody like me that's here that see that and able to talk to him, because they'll tell him what this kid was going to do. He was on the verge of getting suspended. They didn't know what to do with him. So we create these monsters where we so-called, I got to work, I got to put food on the table, I got to do this and do that. Yeah, but you still got to make time for that child. Tell them, ask them, how was his day today? You can't, you know, how was your day at school today? Hey, you did your homework? You need some help with it? You know, say that instead of just saying, yo, you got homework? Go in the room and do your homework. You know, yeah. I got a call today from school. I'm going to beat you behind. I'm going to do, you know what? Hey, listen, I got a call from school. What's going on with you? What's happening? Why am I getting this call? You know, so we can do that. We just have to do it. And if we don't, we're going to keep creating these monsters that's going out here killing, robbing, and stealing.
Righty, all righty.
Pastor KL, we have to protect our children from the lies that this world tells them, that the enemy tells them, that their parents tell them. What say you?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest problems is mothers and fathers who are no longer together, especially if the dad is incarcerated and the son gets in trouble in school, then all of a sudden you're going to be just like your daddy. You just
Ooh.
Like your daddy. We don't speak life into
right.
these situations. And,
right.
and if every time I hear that I'm a MF-er or I'm a this or I'm a that, then that's who I believe that I am. That's who I become, because that's all you speaking into me. You know, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Now, if you go say, you just like your daddy, Jesus, you know, then there's something else for me to be motivated, you know. But if my daddy is behind bars for killing folks, for selling drugs, for doing all type of mischievous things, and you are quoting that's who I'm going to become, then I got to fine-tune it, because I got to prove you right. That's who I am. It's in my DNA. But when we start speaking life and say, listen, you're not going to be like your father. You're not going to be like your mother. You're not going to be like that boy that's hanging out on the corner selling dope. You're going to be better than that. When we start speaking that into our children's lives and are focusing on that, come on, let's do our homework. Come on, we're going to get you into sports. We're going to get you into something. But you cannot be the prodigy of your environment. You know, just because you live here, don't mean you gotta act the way you live, or where you live. So we have to speak life into dead situations. You know, that's the only way we can move. Some of us can't get out of the projects right now, but does that mean that the projects has to be in us?
Absolutely, absolutely, gentlemen. Absolutely. Ah, here's the twist to that. We have to protect our children from being liars. Come on, Brother Al.
Oh, yeah. You know, it was so funny. I remember my dad talking to me, you know, about lying. And I remember, and I looked at my dad straight, and I remember my dad sat me down, and he told me, he said, you know what? Don't lie to me. He said, I hate a liar. He said, I don't care if you go out there and kill somebody. Do not lie to me. And I instilled that with my children, one of my child didn't work, but, you know, I said that to him. I said that to my basketball team, my mentoring program, and I explained to them what lying does. I break it down to them. Once you lie, nobody can trust you. Once you lie to me, I can't trust you. Once I can't trust you, I can't have your back. So we have to talk to them about that. Talk to them about lying. What does it call? What, you got to tell one lie, then you got to tell a lie to protect that lie, then you got to tell another lie. Now you didn't forget the first lie, and then you go get yourself in trouble. So we really have to explain to them that, you know, the whole thing of lying and being valued as a man. I tell my boys all the time, I say, if you ain't got your word, I said, we ain't got nothing else, but we got our word. And if you do not have your word, you're worth nothing. And I tell them, ask your father, ask your uncle, ask any male figure in your family. Your word is your bond. If you don't have that, then you're useless. So I instill that to them. So that's, yeah, that's definitely something that we need to instill in our children.
All right. Pastor KL, we need to protect our children from being liars. Mm.
Right. In order to protect your children from being liars, you have to stop lying to them. You know, if I can remember how many times, you know, I sat at the window, you know, because daddy said he was coming to take me somewhere, and daddy ain't never get there. you know, or he was busy, he was working. How many times mama said, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this, and then all of a sudden they didn't do it, you know. So that becomes part of your ritual, part of your normality. You know, your parents lied to you, so you picked it up and you lied. Listen, how many times, come on, if we be honest, as parents, the phone rings and you say, tell them I'm not home. You
right.
know, I mean, that's a lie. Somebody at the door, tell them I'm not here. That's a lie. So we learned how to lie from our parents. And then when we lie, listen, I had a master's degree in lying. I can lie you under the table. And it would take you about 2 weeks or 3 weeks before you realize I lied. You know, but we mastered it from our parents. And then your parents get upset with you because you mastered something that they taught. They were the teachers. And now you passed the class. And now they're mad because you graduated.
Wow. Something to think about, guys. Something to think about. Oh, here I got another one I thought was really good. We need to protect our children against users. Ooh, Brother Al. That one is a
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, my God. Yeah. But you know what's so crazy about that, Pastor Steph? You got some parents who would be using children. You know what I'm saying? So they got now, Pastor, you know, back in the days, what happened? We got our parents had a phone bill, and that phone bill get a lot of money. Whose phone bill that name going into? That's yours. So here you are, 6 years old. Here you are, 6 years old, and they dealing with your credit already.
Yeah. Very true.
Right. So we have to talk. You know, I talk to the kids here. Like I said, when we're talking, there's one young man here. He's school predominant black, and he's a Spanish kid. He always have money. So when he come in and he goes to the ice cream truck or whatever, the kids run with him. Yo, could you give me this? And he does it to fit in. So I have to explain to him. I said, bro, listen, I understand that, but don't buy your friends. Stop letting them use you. I said, have any of them ever bought you ice cream or bought you chips? He's like, no. I said, so they're doing something called using you. I said, you have to stop doing that. And I said, and because it's not good. And I said, if they continue to use you, you're gonna do it. Even the girls. One little boy came in there, he went and got the ice cream passed up. You talking about a sixth grader. I see the girls walking, the little girl got his wallet. And she telling her friend, yo, look, I got his wallet. I said, bro, go get your wallet. What is wrong with you? The little girl asked him for a bag of chips, he gave him chips, and then next thing I know, she's sitting there talking to her friend. Yeah, I got his wallet. Y'all want something? And I'm like, bro, are you serious? So we have to, you know, again, the conversation, we got to have these deep conversations with each other and let them know that's not how it is. That's not how it's supposed to go. Because if you're getting used now at that age, too, by the time you get older, that's just what it's going to be. You know, people just going to use you. So we definitely got to conversate with them on that.
Absolutely, Brother Al. You learn these things early in life. Come on, Pastor KL. We got to protect them from the users.
Yeah, you know, I think that we use the word friend very loosely. And what I've learned is that, you know, we want friends to come over our house to see if we got our own room and we got our own TV, and they see how well you living. And these friends are the ones setting you up. All of a sudden now everybody's at school or at work, and now your house get robbed. And you don't know how your house get robbed. And your house didn't get robbed until you started letting little Johnny in. And now Johnny know the whole house. He know the whole layout. He know when mama go to work. He know when mama coming home. He know when you at school, when daddy. See, these are users. You think they're coming in there because they want to be part of your company, but they're just scoping out the place, you know. And again, we use the word friends too lightly. Some folks just want what you have, you know, because they don't have it. They don't have their own room. They have to share a room, you know. So now jealousy plays a big part of it, where they want to come and destroy your life. So we have to be careful.
Absolutely, absolutely. Do you remember when, well, first of all, I always told y'all that my mother always said, you ain't got no blankety-blank friends. But do you remember, she did. Listen, to the day God closed her eyes, she never stopped reminding us of that. You ain't got no memory. But do y'all remember when you growing up and you used to ask, can so-and-so come over? And your parents were like, for what? Because they understood that people use you. You know, they coming over when it's time to eat. They hanging around you when you got money. You know, when we were growing up, those things just did not happen. What about you, Brother Al? Was that part of your growing up experience?
Oh, yeah, most definitely. You know, I tell my mom, somebody come up, my mom wouldn't know everything. All right, where's this kid from? Where you know him from? Where's parents at? Parents live over here? You know what I'm saying? He coming over for what? Well, y'all going to do what? Oh, don't let me talk about bringing a female over. Oh, that wasn't even going to be heard of right there. You know, and I remember when I got old enough to have a female call me, and my mom said, yeah, you can go in your room, but you better keep that door open. You know, so yeah, and that's one of the things that I think is lacking now. They don't ask that. Oh, I'm having a sleepover. Okay. Some of the parents don't even call the other parents and ask, is it okay? Or, hey, how you doing? Such and such, such and such. And the parents get used to it, and that's a big problem. Just a quick story right now. My basketball team, we got invited to Albany, New York, upstate. We're going August 4th through August 7th. I'm taking these kids upstate for 4 days. And I'm telling the parents, I need to meet all my parents. Most of the parents I know, I got a couple of new kids. And, you know, I still haven't met some of the parents. Oh, no, it's okay for him to go. No, I need to meet you so you can know what I'm about. I can know what you're about. And then your child can go. If I don't meet you, he cannot go. So it's even the parents getting used to that. Oh, he said Coach Al is cool, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. I need to meet you, and you need to meet me. So that's what we've been, you know, that's been lacking with this situation too.
All right. Makes sense. Pastor KL, did you have that kind of upbringing where, you know, you, God forbid you mention, can somebody come over? What are they coming over here for?
Yeah, it was even worse than that because I already knew they couldn't come to my house. So I would try to play and say, Mom, I'm going over to Johnny's house. He's like, what you going to Johnny's house for? Just to watch TV. You got your own TV. What you going to watch over there that you can't watch over here? You know, so my mother was one of those mothers. And she would ask you, why do you want to leave one house to go to another house?
Yep.
You know, it'd be a difference if you want to go outside and play, but you want to get cooped up in somebody else's house. So you can be cooped up in your own house. You got your own room, you got your own TV, you got your own whatever you need. No, we ain't going to another house. And then back in the days, you know, when you wanted to spend the night at somebody's house, you still had to ask your parents. And your parents were called to make sure that parent was going to be there.
Yep.
It wasn't just, okay, get a bag and go. No, I need to talk to somebody to make sure there's going to be an adult here and making sure that adult ain't going away for the weekend and y'all having this big old party.
Yeah.
But nowadays, you don't know where your child is half the time during the day. He's across town in somebody's house. You don't even know where they are.
No.
It's crazy.
No. I that makes, you know, I used to always remember, I used to say, Ma, can I go over to someone's house? What you going to zip in their house for? You got your own house. Same thing. It was the same concept. You got your house. You know, what you going to sit up in somebody else's for? You keep you behind at home, and I'm being mild, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
you
keep you behind at home because it was just they understood. And I remember my father always talking about people using you. And as I got older, I wanted to ask him, well, were you always using people, and that's why you always talk about people wanting to use you because that's what you know? Yeah, that was his angle. That was his angle. And he would start that, and then he would start my mother up. But that was one of the first things he used to talk about, how, you know, don't be inviting nobody over here. They looking to see what we got. We ain't got nothing. But, you know, whether you did or whether you didn't, that was, he was just on guard for that. And you know, you just had to hear that. So, yeah, back in the day, they talked to you about people using you. And I don't hear that conversation a lot these days. So, I don't know. I don't know. We are, a lot of things are slipping through the cracks. It's funny that Brother Al, you bring up the fact that parents are not speaking even to the teachers, and we hear how these teachers are really not trustworthy. And the last thing I want to talk about today is protecting our children against the predator. And since you brought it up, Brother Al, why is it so important that we, you know, do these things, you know, go back to the old school where, you know, you came up to the school and you met the teacher who was going to take your child away. Look at all the time that these moms sent these kids to be with the priest or the Cub Scout. And now look at all the stuff that has surfaced regarding what those men were doing with these kids.
Right, right. Before we said, I wanted to put a quick comment on that about teaching your children about being used. We also need to teach our children not to use other children. You know, because I see that a lot as well. You know,
absolutely.
That's something that we need to get on too. But we need to get back to the old school stuff. One simple word, because it works. You know, because it works. You need to get it. I can't. What bothers me, Pastor Steph, when I see a kid in his room and he tell a parent, why are you in my room? Why are you going through my stuff? Oh, I see fire if you say that to me. You ain't buying nothing. You ain't,
right.
But this ain't your room. You know, this,
right.
This ain't your room. I have a cousin of mine had me cry. His daughter go in the room and closed, slammed the door. He's like, don't slam my door again. She slammed the door. He went in there and got a screw gun and took the door off their head. Now try slamming it. Don't close my door off their head. So, you know what I'm saying? This old school stuff, people laugh at it, but it was something that worked. Back then, our kids didn't get all that because we asked questions. Ask the question. What's wrong with asking the question? And I'm sitting here looking at it like I said, even with my situation. I'm giving you, take your child away for 4 days. You never even saw me and you said, oh, it's okay, you can go. You know, so what if I was a killer? What if I had bad intentions? You know, and then they want to sit there, oh, my baby, this, that. But you didn't do the protocol. You didn't say, let me meet you. You didn't say, let me know something about you. Do you know somebody who know you? You know, we have to get back to that old school stuff because it worked. We need to ask the questions. We need to see how you're doing. We need to go to the school and check. We need to look through your drawer, your notebook. You know, that put the feeling like, man, I can't put that in there because mom going to look through my dresser. I can't do this because mom going to look through my phone. We give these kids too much freedom, and that freedom lead them to do just nonsense.
All righty. Pastor KL, we're talking about, you know, lastly, protecting our children against the predators.
Yeah, we have to first be able to explain to them what a predator is, you know, and what are the signs and what do we look for. You know, the problem is that we're not educating them. You know, we're saying stuff and letting them walk away, you know, and we don't even understand if they know what the word predator means. You know, how many times we speak over our children's head and they walk away and we automatically assume that they understood the conversation. And then when they get themselves in trouble, we say, but I told you this. And then it comes out, but I didn't know what you were talking about. So,
right.
So we have to be able to explain it in simplistic forms so that they understand. We didn't always understand what our parents said the first time they said it, you know, but we were too ashamed to say, can you please explain that to me? Because we didn't want the conversation to go another hour, another 2 hours. So we just kind of brushed it off and said, okay, we look out for the predator, you know what I mean? And in our mind, we thought that was a movie. You know, so we have to be simplistic and really sit down and educate our children that everybody that smiles at you is not for you. You know, everybody that says hello and you look pretty is not for you. Everybody that has candy is not for you. Everybody that wants to give you a ride is not for you. These are the ways we have to explain to our child that, listen, everybody is not going to be for you. Listen, there's people that go to church that ain't saved. So everybody ain't for you.
Absolutely. Gentlemen, you've said a lot today regarding protecting our children. What's your closing words to our parents? You know what? Let's talk to the dads. What are we saying to them, Brother Al, about protecting their children, our children overall? What's your closing remark today?
It's just, let's take it back to the old school. You know, pay attention. Pay attention to your children, what they're doing. Are they acting a different way? You know, I think one of the biggest things is we don't pay attention. We get so caught up doing what we're doing, and we're not paying attention. And once we pay attention and we see something, make it comfortable where that child feel that, you know what, this is my dad. I could tell him anything without him judging me, and we could work on this together. Make that child feel comfortable. Like, you know what, you come to me no matter what it is, we could work on this together and fix it. You know, and I believe once we do that, the child will feel more comfortable come talking to us, and then we could fix this situation. Because if we don't, I'm telling you, this world is doomed.
All righty. Pastor KL, what are we saying to the dads about protecting our children?
I say, fathers, dads, let's teach these young men how to be men. You know, let's give them values. Let's give them responsibility. Let them know that every time they go through something, they don't have to pick up a gun. You know, everything is not about violence. You know, sometimes we can just sit down and reason together and talk things out. We don't have to go through all, be just like us. We can be better than us. You know, that's what you need to instill. And to your daughters, don't let another man validate your daughter. You know, you should be able to validate who she is. You should be the one saying, I love you, and you are the best, and you are my queen. Once she gravitates to another man because they're saying all these things that you're not saying to them, then they're in trouble. So we need to open our eyes, you know, to our children and see really what's going on. Stop looking at the surface and start getting on the inside to find out what's wrong, what's bothering you, what's triggering you. You know, why do you feel this way? How can I make it better for you? How can we grow as a team? Because I should be, as a dad, I should be your greatest cheerleader. There should be no one cheering louder than me. I should be your greatest cheerleader. So what do I need to do to get on the team?
Wow, men, gentlemen, thank you so much for our word today. You've done a fantastic job sending us off into a thought-provoking weekend. Thank you so much, and I pray you have a blessed day.
Likewise.
You too.
Thank you. All righty. Well, we know what time it is. And let us take time to go before the Lord, holding hands and holding hearts. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you. We thank you because you never cease to bless us, God. Lord, thank you for just allowing us to be here today, opening up our eyes to see another beautiful day. Thank you for investing in us, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, for paying the bills so that we can reach one another, God, regardless of geographical distance. Lord, we're just grateful because so many people are walking around in the dark. Darkness is all around us, God, but you have pulled us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you've invested in us just one more time, God. Thank you so much for just continually and continuously giving. Lord, we're lifting up again all the families that were affected by this Uvalde shooting, dear Heavenly Father. And we ask you, God, to just comfort them all. You know, the parents that are feeling like they didn't do enough to protect their children, we ask you, God, that you give them an ease of heart. You comfort them, God. You give them rest and peace.
as they have a long journey ahead of them, dear Father. Now they have to learn how to readjust their life, their family, how to live now without this child or this sister or brother or this parent. Lord, we're just asking you to just be with that community who's been hit so hard, God. We ask you to be with the Columbine victims, the Sandy Hook victims, and all the other massacres that have happened, and how seeing this could open up old wounds, God. We're asking you to just cover each and every one of these families, every one of the friends, every one of the communities, God. Lord, I pray that the lawmakers would get a jolt, that it doesn't have to hit home in order for them to do what they need to do to change these laws, but that they would see the need to do this right now. The time is now for this to be done. And Lord, we're just asking you to just cover even the grandparents and the parent, God, the mom of the shooter. We're asking you, dear Heavenly Father, to just be with them as they have to deal with the scrutiny, as they have to deal with the fact that they may have been negligent, as they may have to face all of the things that they did not do, how they may have been able to make a difference. And if they allowed anything to slip through the crack, God. So, Lord, there's so much healing to be done. And God, if this has opened up any wounds for anyone who's listening to this broadcast, we ask you to comfort them and heal their hearts. We ask you, God, to be with the two young men who just kept shooting 75 bullets. And we're thanking you, God, that there were no fatalities, that there were no passerby. And people who could have been affected just because. Thank you, Father. And we ask you, God, to just work on these young men, all these young men who are children, mentally children, mentally immature. And this Lord, we just ask you to just help to humble them, help them to see their wrong, help them to understand the way that you have designed life to go, and that they would repent, that they would have a heavy heart for what they've done, God, that their life does not have to be over, even if they end up being confined for many, many years to come. So, Lord, we know you have all of this in control. And we thank you, God, for just talking to us each and every day. That if there's someone who has the capability, if there's a possibility that somebody's going to turn and go in the wrong direction, God, that you would just turn them around. Something that someone said here today, something that someone has said all week, would make the difference. Thank you, Father. Thank you for answering each and every one of our prayers according to your will, dear Heavenly Father. We may not even understand, but we trust you, God. We're faithful because we trust you. And we may not see
why and how you do the things, God, but we trust you. We believe, God, that there's a plan that's in effect and that you are on the job. You are not unmindful of anything that you're covering, and there's a goal. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for teaching us to have confidence in you. Thank you, God, for those faith builders. All the things that happen that build our faith, that when these type of things happen, we're not asking where's God or if there was a God or how come God, but we're trusting you. And it's not a blind faith, but it's a faith that just understands that you are the creator, and your word says that you don't want to see anybody perish. So there's got to be a plan here. And we understand that you have said that the enemy is the prince of this world, and we're going to have to deal with some things. So we ask you, God, to just cover us. Just cover us as we pray. Cover us as we give our lives to you. Cover us, the Heavenly Father, as we trust you, we believe you, and we follow you. And we won't hesitate to give the glory and honor. So rightly do your name. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So much to be grateful for. You know, every day when I set out to do these, when I set out to do these stories, and I come across the stories, and last night Shanti looked at my face and she was like, why does your face look like that? And I said to her, I'll tell you tomorrow. And she said, oh yeah, that must be in one of the stories. And my mouth is hung open at the husband who, you know, collapsed and died of a heart attack. You know, it was just a reminder of how much this stuff affects us. That, you know, people always say, you know, if whatever happens, if it don't kill you, it makes you stronger. I hate that. I can't stand that saying. I just don't like that saying. Because I think it takes your mind off of God's plan. You know, we can't walk up on everything. You know, well, what don't kill you make you stronger. And, you know, there's a verse that does say, you know, rejoice during trials, you know, trials and tribulations, because it helps to build endurance and things like that. But, you know, when the street says it, it's just this cavalier, nonchalant, you know, blasé attitude. You know, everything happens for a reason. Another thing please don't say that around me. No, things happen because it's within the will of God and he has a plan. And we as people of God need to just say things differently, or stop saying. There's certain phrases I don't use, and that's one phrase that I don't use. And everything happens for a reason. You know, because that's what happens, and that's what people say when this type of occurrence happens. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. And I know that, but I'm not throwing it up in the air so, you know, callously, oh, you know, everything happens for a reason. I think about God, and I think about, well, you know, what was the allowance for? How is this now going to benefit, you know, this world? You know, Jesus was the sacrificial lamb for mankind. But we have to also understand that mankind is going to be sacrificed at times. And that's what's so heavy, that, you know, that makes it heavier on the heart, because you understand that, you know, unfortunately, because it hasn't hit home for some people. This gun law just doesn't matter. But maybe now that the police chief, you know, or whoever he was, you know, who is now also, his family is a victim of this senseless crime, maybe he can get something done a little easier than his next door neighbor. You know, God didn't talk to Stephanie. He didn't tell me why he did it. But you look at things that happen. You know, I remember when, you know, the little girl, the woman was driving on the Taconic, and they said the amount of alcohol in her system, and all those kids died in that car, and her brother, his daughter was in the car with her. She didn't die, but the niece and her own children and somebody else's child, you know, perished in that crash. And within moments, they had the law that, you know, hey, if you're found in a car drunk, whether you're driving at the time or not, you could be at a stop sign. They are locking you up, and you're getting some serious time. And it had to take that to happen in order for, you know, that law to be passed. That wasn't the first time children had died. That's not, you know, the first time children had perished at the hands of a person in a car who had been drinking. But it was that dad who was affected what he had done, and the fact that other children had died at the hands of a drunken driver that helped to push that law. And we hate to see out, you know, it's one thing to hear, you know, adults die senselessly or, you know, by accident, or when children, you know, when you look at children and you watch them play, you know, my granddaughter's in the second grade. And I'm like, can you imagine? Shanti sent me some pictures. They went and planted, you know, some garden stuff, or they had a wonderful time. And she sent me pictures, and my eyes just welled up with tears, because all I could think about was when I watched them in their little relay race. You know, this is what children do. They just play. They're so innocent. They're taught hate. They learn hate. They don't automatically just do this stuff. You don't just automatically become somebody like this. Again, we have to protect our children from being victims of these things. And unfortunately, the parents are sometimes the first culprits and predators and guilty individuals in our children's lives. So we got to make sure we do what we need to do at all times, and we don't let things slip through the cracks under our watch. Okay? You've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. Join us Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. where we discuss matters of the heart, mind, and spirit. As you go through your day, be sure to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. They will only serve as a distraction. Remember, prayer changes things. It's Pastor Steph signing off, and I want to thank my men for sending us into a wonderful, thought-provoking weekend. I want to thank you for hanging out with us all week, participating in our conversations. You are why we do what we do. Oh, until Monday and Sunday, we are not going to be in our word prayer project, because people are going to be, you know, and maybe even Monday, but Monday mornings, people aren't doing anything, but definitely Sunday, we will not be on, and I look forward to being on with you Monday morning. God spares life. Until then, I love you.